Amen. Good singing. Romans chapter 7 is where we'll be tonight. If you have your Bible with you, Romans chapter 7. And tonight we're going to be looking at the laws of Paul. The laws of Paul is what we're going to be looking at tonight. If it sounds familiar, it was kind of the sermon from where the ideas came from for the book that I put out, The Laws of Paul. But this is kind of the foundation. Where that came from. But Romans 7, verses 14 through 25. But as we go into the new year, it's important. I trust the Lord's already laid things on your heart, things that you would desire to perhaps do for Him in 2025, or perhaps things that you don't want to bring into 2025 with you. We all should have the desire, not some form of humanism, but to be a better Christian next year than we were this last year. That should be all our desire, from the pulpit to the last row, just to be a better Christian next year. That should be our desire. And if you've made commitments, hopefully this will be able to help encourage you in those commitments and how you're going to be able to come through on those. But Romans 7, verses 14 through 25. For we know that the law is spiritual, but I am carnal, sold under sin. For that which I do, I allow not. For what I would, that do I not. But what I hate, that do I. If then I do that which I would not, I consent unto the law that it is good. Now then, it is no more I that do it, but sin that dwelleth in me. For I know that in me, that is in my flesh, dwelleth no good thing. For the will is present with me, but how to perform that which is good, I find not. For the good that I would, I do not, but the evil which I would not, that I do. Now, if I do that, I would not. It is no more I that do it, but sin that dwelleth in me. I find then a law, that when I would do good, evil is present with me. For I delight in the law of God after the inward man, but I see another law in my members warring against the law of my mind and bringing me into captivity to the law of sin, which is in my members. O wretched man that I am, who shall deliver me from the body of this death? I thank God through Jesus Christ our Lord. So then with the mind, I myself serve the law of God, but with the flesh, the law of sin. Lord, as we come before you, thank you once again for this day. And I just ask you to lead and guide in this message tonight, as it'll be the last time corporately that we have your word opened today. We heard it in Sunday school. We heard it once again in the morning service. And then this evening, we open your word and just ask you to lead and guide, and I ask you to give me the words you'd have me to say. In Jesus' name, amen. When it comes to the spirit and the flesh, you're going to have a battle. You'll set out, you'll determine to live a spirit-filled life, a fruitful Christian life, and there will be things that you will both want to do and things that you're not going to want to do. And Paul knew this, and Paul seen himself enough in the flesh to know what his flesh was capable of and what his flesh was not capable of. Paul knew that his flesh was capable of sin. Now, we all know that. That's been on display since the day we was born. Now, even a baby sins. Just if they died, they have not reached the age of accountability, which means they're going to heaven. They sin unknowingly because they've not reached the age of accountability. But a baby still sins. A two-year-old still sins. When he goes and slaps his mama's hands, that's sin. That baby just sinned, striking its parents, and got mad about something. Threw a temper tantrum and got angry and slapped, and hit. That is sin. early on, from the earliest stages of life, we see sin nature. We see it. It is there. My mom used to tell me, too. She'd say, who taught you to do that? Because she didn't teach me to do that. And then come on around. It comes around full circle. And I see my kids doing stuff sometimes. And it's kind of like, where'd you get that from? You didn't see it on TV. You didn't hear it over the radio. You didn't hear it from me. You didn't see me do it. You didn't see your mama do it. You didn't hear her say it. Where did you hear that at? Sometimes the brain creates things from what? It's in nature. Yeah. It's amazing what we can come up with all by ourselves because of sin nature. Paul also knew that his flesh was incapable of righteousness. There's a lot of people trying to be righteous according to their own works, according to their own flesh, and they will fall short. Paul knew that his flesh was at war with his spirit. Paul knew that his flesh was at war with the knowledge that God had given him. Paul even knew that his mind would try to usurp itself over the things of God. Many of you can attest to this. God may bring something to your mind, and it will not be too long that the devil or your flesh will try and intervene. How many times has the Holy Spirit of God pointed something out to you in your life, highlighted it, and said, this is wrong, this needs adjusted, this needs fixed, and then here comes the devil, that's not so bad, here comes your flesh, it's okay, just in moderation, or it's not long at all. When God starts talking, for the devil to start talking, for me and you to start talking, our flesh to start talking, it don't take no time at all. But Paul knew something in Romans 7:18. For I know that in me that is in my flesh dwelleth no good thing. For to will is present with me, but how to perform that which is good I find not. So Paul's saying here, for to will, willpower, we could say, for to will is present within me. This indicates some willpower. This indicates some resolve. But Paul knew that willpower alone's not enough. That resolve in and of itself is not enough. And sure, you may recognize the issue at times. And as within Paul, the will is present within you. But notice how far at times willpower gets you. Because Paul says here, but how to perform that which is good, I find not. How many times have we made a commitment to do something? We had the recognition of what it was. We knew we needed to do it. We made the commitment to do it. And then we started to do it. And we didn't come through on it. Why didn't we come through on it? Because we might have the mind to recognize, and we might have the Holy Spirit within us to point it out, and we might have the will within us to commit. But it goes further than that. Within us, we don't have what it takes to perform it. Paul says, but how to perform that which is good, I find not. It's not within our flesh. To find not means that you search for. I venture to say that Paul tried to work some things out on his own. Paul tried to figure some stuff out in his flesh. I know I have. All right, Lord, you told me what's wrong. All right, let me fix that. Let me walk away from that. Let me stop that. Well, that's not. The Lord don't highlight stuff to us for us to say, to pick it up and say, okay, let me do something with this. No, he highlights something to us, and then we are supposed to give it to him rather than trying to take care of it ourselves. He highlights it, and there's a recognition. Here's the issue. Here's what's wrong. Now I give it to you. Many of us can say at times we've done the same thing that Paul's done. We tried and tried and tried to figure things out on our own so many times, and we've exhausted our efforts so many times that we can also amen Paul here on the very real fact that we've also searched within ourselves and could not find the will to come through on the good that we sought to accomplish. Paul says, I have searched within me, and I found only enough willpower to commit to good. But I cannot find the willpower to come through on what I know to be good. So Paul's saying, I have the will, I have the resolve, but I cannot find the ability to perform that which is good. And do you know why that is tonight? Because the ability to perform that which is good is not within us. It's already been stated. Many people try in their own power. It'll be short-lived because the ability to come through on it is not within us. I've seen many addicts have the ability to recognize their problem. They have the willpower to commit their problem, but they fail at the follow-through because they cannot do it. I've also seen many Christians who are hung up on whatever the next thing is that God may be highlighting in their life that is separating them from a closer walk with the Lord. I've seen their growth become stunted because they have the willpower to recognize, they have the willpower to commit, but they cannot within themselves find the willpower to get past it. I've said many a times, when I turn my life back over to God and begin to walk with Him, there were some things that I knew from being raised up in a Christian home. And then even though my parents were separated, my mom had me in church and I was raised in a Christian school, I knew enough about the Bible and I knew enough about God to know what was right and what was wrong. And some things, whenever I made my mind up that I was going to turn my life back around and give my life back to the Lord and resurrender my life, there were some things that right away I just said, I'm not doing those things no more. And I walked away from them. But that wasn't everything. That wasn't everything. Some things I could do that with. Other things, it took a minute. It took a while. Some stuff took 6 months. Some stuff took a year. Some stuff took a couple years. Some stuff even longer. Why is that? Because I could recognize, I had the will to commit, and sure, willpower will get you to some degree, but it won't get you all the way. It's not within you, it's not within me, Paul, or anybody else. And I echo what Paul's saying here. There are things I can commit to God and move on. And then there are things that I have some willpower, I have some resolve, but I cannot figure out within myself how to perform it. Now, we all have our shortcomings. But I want you to know tonight, you may have the willpower to an extent. You may have the resolve to an extent. But within yourself, you will not find the ability to perform it that good apart from Jesus Christ. If Paul couldn't, as stellar of a believer as Paul was, if Paul couldn't, we can't. Paul also says in Romans 7, 19 through 25, we read that. But Paul makes mention of these two laws. And in his life, these laws had shown themselves, they had been proven in his life, and I believe these laws apply to us. The first law of Paul, as we'll call him, is this, starting in verse 20. Now, if I do that, I would not. It is no more I that do it, but sin that dwelleth in me. I find then a law that when I would do good, evil is present with me. So what's the first law of Paul? This is me that put this here. Even when at your best, evil is still present within you. You know, we can never lose sight of the amount of evil that is within us. The evil that we are capable of at any given time. Some people have lost sight of that. And it became apparent when evil manifested itself for everyone to see. We got to be careful because there's enough evil lying in store within all of us to make the worst person you could possibly think of appear to be a saint. I was reading some time ago about Christians in Muslim countries being spread out away from their homes, ran off into other lands. They were seeking shelter, hiding out in an old school building, old houses, abandoned businesses, children separated from parents, families being ripped apart, being killed, beaten out in the streets. And they called the people terrorists that were persecuting them. And yes, they are. I remind you this evening, Saul of Tarsus was a terrorist, as we'd call them today. But God saved him. God changed him. And he wrote most of the New Testament. Many souls are added to his charge. More than he ever persecuted. More than he ever could have persecuted. We still preach from books that he penned under the inspiration of the Holy Ghost. Now it's important to remember that Paul knew what he was talking about. I dare say Paul had more to walk away from than any of us have had to walk away from. I don't care what your past looked like. I don't care what it contains. Nobody in here was as bad as Paul. Yeah, nobody in here is as good as Paul, but nobody in here was as bad as Paul. Paul's not somebody you'd have wanted to be around at all. And I don't blame the church in the first century. Whenever they found out that, hey, this Saul guy, the one we know as Saul, he's changed his name to Paul. And now he wants to come join us. Be like Osama bin Laden going by John now, and he wants to come and come over to America and restart his life. No, John, you can go back. I know who you are. You can go on. You're not safe. You're not safe over here. I don't care what your new name is. But that's us. That's how I don't blame the church here at all. I'd have been paranoid too. The guy who wanted to kill me some time ago and wanted to kill us some time ago is now claiming this new life in Christ. He's now preaching the Christ that he was torturing people for believing in, for preaching, for lifting up. That baffles us. It makes no sense to us. It doesn't. To us, it's backward. It just flips the whole script for us. But Paul knew what he was talking about. Now, under the second law of Paul, starting in verse 23, but I see another law in my members warring against the law of my mind and bringing me into captivity to the law of sin, which is in my members. So the second law of Paul is even when you know better, your members are at war against your knowledge. So what Paul's saying here is the law of his mind, the law of his mind, what he's learned from God, what he's learned from the Word of God. The law of his members is sin, and sin nature is at war with the knowledge of God. Now, you know this better than anybody else, especially. Well, we all can relate to this. But especially those who at one point in time in their life, and they were old enough to know exactly what they were doing and all that it entailed. Your members, your eyes, your ears, your mouth, your hands, your feet, all your members can have a mind of their own if you allow them. They can be unruly. The law of God says much about drinking. Oh, but we like the taste. Our tongue, it's a member. The member can have a mind of its own. The tongue has what it wants to taste, or the hands has what it wants to touch, or the ears has what it wants to hear, or the eyes has what it wants to see. Colossians talks about mortifying those members, which means don't let them run all over the place and do whatever they want to do. Mortify them through Christ. And Paul was talking about even now, and I say this loosely, so to speak, but the word great, but the great apostle Paul, as much as he knew about God, knew that his hands, his eyes, his tongue, his ears, his body was against him. It was against the law of God that was written on his mind. Even with knowledge, Paul fell short. He knew better, but at times he did wrong anyway. Now we can all say at times that we knew better, but we did it anyway. I cannot tell you the times that I had something to say and I felt like the Holy Spirit wanted me to close my mouth and not say anything. And I said, I got something to say. And I said it. I knew better. I knew better. I knew what I was saying was not right. I knew it wasn't right. But I would feel better if I did. But then I ended up feeling worse because I did. So I thought I would feel better. But after I said it, I felt worse than what I felt originally. It's amazing how it is. But we can all say at times, we knew better. We did. We knew better. But we did it anyway. Verse 19, for the good that I would, I do not. Paul says, those good things that I should be doing, I don't do those. But the evil things that I shouldn't be doing, those are the things that I do. Which means what? Paul's flesh was a deciding factor at times. This means Paul's flesh at times was the boss. Paul's flesh made decisions that trumped the knowledge that he had from God's word. It means that sin was allowed to supersede the knowledge that he had from God, and it was made evident in his actions. I'm glad that Paul, under the inspiration of the Holy Ghost, was transparent with us. Paul was an honest guy. I don't even know if Paul would have a church today. I don't know. Paul was honest. he just put it out there. He just put the way it was. He was also honest about himself. I think it's a good thing for people to be honest about themselves. I've had people tell me, don't go into your past too much and stuff like that. There's a problem, I believe, even amongst preachers, and I believe it's good intention, I believe, but I think in a lot of ways it backfires. We polish ourselves up as preachers too much. And we make ourselves unrelatable to the common people, to the sheep. And that's something that we shouldn't do. But at times it happens. When we don't reveal any of our shortcomings, we don't reveal any of our faults, any of our failures. We just keep that to ourselves. All people see at that point, all people hear is the message. They don't see and hear what you're like in between. In between Sunday and Wednesday. And in between Wednesday and Sunday. I hope I don't sin while I'm preaching, but I know I do throughout the week. So sometimes people, when they get around the preacher, they see his Sunday best. They hear the message that God gave him. And they think, oh, man. But no, that's not the way it is all the time. And I think it would help. I really do think it would help if we as preachers were more honest. Paul, all throughout his life, all throughout his ministry, pointed people back to where he came from, to where he is now. And that's important. Because if all people see is where you are now, you rob God of what all that process and all that he did in your life to take you from here to there. So be honest about where you were. Somebody can benefit from where you were. And I know sometimes it's hard. I know it is. My wife and I was talking some time ago because we got pictures that we don't look at too often at all. But it's pictures from when we were away from the Lord. And there's beer bottles and stuff and whiskey and stuff and some of the pictures. And that's just from we were away from the Lord. And I don't like to look at them. Because it gives a visual, a reminder of where I was. So I don't really like to look at it. And sometimes I understand why people want to completely block out where they've been. Because sometimes you don't even want to think about it. And I get that. I completely get it. But people can use where you've been. And people can benefit from your testimony. You can help somebody with where you've been. Somebody's there, somebody's hopeless, somebody's been where you've been, and you're on the backside of it, and all the praise and glory goes to God, and they need to know that the same God that was there for you and came through for you is ready, willing, and able to also come through for them. But you're going to have to share where you've been first. But I'm glad Paul's honest. And again, it sheds light on us. It helps us better understand the war here. It helps us better understand the battle that is ever raging. It is every day between the flesh and the spirit. It is every day. The battle between the flesh and the law of God in the form of our knowledge. On down to verse 24, Paul says, "O wretched man that I am, who shall deliver me from the body of this death?" I ask you tonight, and answer to yourself, do you consider yourself tonight wretched? Are you wretched? I think we know the right answer. Think we know the right answer, but do we feel that way? Do we really believe it? The word wretched here means despicable, hatefully vile, and contemptible. Paul called himself wretched. Now, it's stamped here all throughout eternity. God knew Paul believed it, and God knew Paul meant it, or it wouldn't be here. Once God validates it, you know it's true. Paul believed he was wretched. This great apostle believed that he was wretched. The one, and I don't have the reference, who said that, and I believe he believed it because, again, it's stamped in God's word throughout eternity. Paul'd rather be accursed so that Israel come to know Christ. Paul was saying there, and I believe he believed it in his heart again. He'd rather be damned to hell for all eternity for Israel to be saved. But yet this man calls himself wretched. I would think we'd be closer to being wretched if he didn't feel that way. But he'd rather him own self be accursed, damned to hell, for Israel to come to know Christ. But he calls himself wretched. Again, that's despicable, hatefully vile, and contemptible. You know, it's easy for us to think of Saul as wretched. Yeah, it's easy for that. We say, yeah, Saul is wretched. But it's hard for us to see Paul as wretched. And I want you to know that when you and I feel this way about ourselves, we'll know that we've learned to view our sin and our flesh as God does. You know, God hates our sin. He hates our sin. He hates our sin as much as he hates somebody else's sin. You could have two people tell the same lie and both of them make out the other person's lie to be worse than their own. That's what we do. We have faults and failures in our lives. We look at faults and failures in other people's lives, and theirs is worse than ours. That's what we do. But it's hard for us to see Paul as wretched. But when we begin to view ourselves this way, we've learned to view our humanity in the right way. And we do this by looking into the perfect law of liberty, seeing ourselves as God does. And I know that's not, it's not par for the course out in society. Society, rather you tell them a lie than the truth. That's much of society, tragically. You got all these filters now that you can do on photos and stuff like that. It's sad, but we're leaving reality. We're completely leaving reality. You watch the football game now, and the interviews look like Madden. And the players that are coming up on the stuff, it looks like Madden. We're literally leaving reality and going into cartoons. We're just plumb leaving reality. They're talking now about they're going to completely do away with faces and stuff on Zooms and just do avatars and stuff for people. These big businesses are going to do this. And then with the AI, I mean, we're seeing where we're doing away with reality. We are being replaced. That's just the way it is. We are. For what is not real. And society would rather be told a lie than what's true. You got mirrors that you can buy them. That you stand in front of them and they will project an image of you that is not real. They call them skinny mirrors. It's not real. It's not real. But that's what society wants. That's what society wants. And like I told you before, of all the places you should get the truth, it's at this hospital, the church, and the other hospital where you go for your physical bodies. But at times, they won't even tell you the truth there. Thankful for the doctors that will, though. They're saving lives. They're saving lives. I'll tell you what, I left the doctor one time. They told me, they said, the lady doctor said, do you want to be alive 10 years from now? It's like, preferably. That is part of my plan. It's like, well, you're not going to be around if you don't start taking better care of yourself. Now, I left the hospital and I wasn't too happy with her for about a day or two, but I didn't like it. But that truth helped me. There's another man that I know. His doctor told him, his doctor was from another country, and the doctor told him, he said, you eat at one meal what I feed my family for a week. And you know what? He handled it okay. He's somebody that could handle truth pretty well, though. But you know what? It's tragic today, though, that, you know, a lot of folks shy away from truth. They'd prefer to be lied to. They'd prefer to live in their manufactured virtual reality rather than what is truth, true and factual. But that's what we see. But when you look into God's word, it will tell you what it sees. It will be who you are. We are what the Bible tells us we are. And we are what God tells us we are. We can't manufacture it. And there are a lot of people trying to change it. I don't like what I look like in the mirror, so I'm going to go buy one of them skinny mirrors. They're trying to change. A lot of people do that with the Bible. I don't like what this one tells me, so I'm going to throw it out and go get me another one. This book, it will tell you. It'll show you. It'll show me who we are. And if we don't like what we see, then we got some stuff to give to the Lord. In verse 25, I thank God through Jesus Christ our Lord. So then with the mind, I myself serve the law of God, but with the flesh, the law of sin. Then Paul sums it all up here and says, with the mind, I serve the law of God, but with the flesh, I serve the law of sin. So what we have here is a constant warring going on. Our flesh, our sin nature, is constantly trying to usurp itself over the knowledge of God. But in your mind, you know better because God's taught us better. I remind us tonight of this verse also, 2 Corinthians 10:5, casting down imaginations and every high thing that exalteth itself against the knowledge of God, and bringeth into captivity every thought to the obedience of Christ. Our flesh on the daily seeks to exalt itself above the knowledge of God every day, but we have to crucify our flesh. We must bring into captivity our thoughts that seek to lead us astray from what's good and right and obedient to Christ. You know, when you know better, and your flesh, the devil, the world, and its systems, friends, family, co-workers, it don't matter who, tries to usurp themselves over the knowledge of God, then cast it down. I'm not saying you got to treat them like garbage, but what they're telling you, knock it down. It ain't good for you. It usurps itself over the knowledge of God. Now, if Paul allowed it to happen, you know we can. So when you know right from wrong, do right and resist wrong. Don't let anything or anyone go against the knowledge that God has given you. So as you continue and we go into 2025, you're trying to purge things from your life that don't need to be there. You're trying to add things to your life that's better for you to indulge in. And I tell you what, that's one thing I love about the Christian life is that God takes things from you that are bad for you and replaces them with things that are good for you. That's what I love about it. Not everybody can say that. You think about this world system. Sometimes they just feel lost all the time. But in the Christian life, when we allow the Lord to take things from us and we allow the Lord to replace them with things that are better for us, we experience gain. I want to remind us tonight that our flesh is not in accord with God. D.L. Moody said that he had never met, paraphrase, I don't remember the quote exactly, but he said he'd never met an enemy to himself greater than D.L. Moody. He was his own worst enemy. And, and I tell you what, much of the time I feel the same way. If it wasn't for me, I'd be doing a whole lot better. I'd be doing a whole lot better if it wasn't for me. But I get in my own way. And I get in the Lord's way. And sometimes I jump in and I try to fix stuff and it ends up making it a whole lot worse when I should have just waited on the Lord. There's been times I've gone out and done stuff or gone out and bought stuff and just didn't wait on the Lord's timing and things like that. It all just backfired and it all just blew up and none of it worked out. That's me just trying to figure things out, just trying to work things through. So I remind you tonight, our flesh is not in accord with God and what God has for us. Your flesh should not help you come through on commitments. Your flesh seeks to exalt itself above the knowledge of God. Your flesh is at war against your mind and the knowledge of God that He's given you. Your flesh tries to pull you down spiritually. Your flesh seeks to hinder your growth and hinder your progress for the Lord. The commitments that you've made will make, if you're going to come through on those, it'll be because God has reigned supreme in your life. And if you allow your flesh to rule and reign, you won't make it very far. I've been one of those that started the gym at the beginning of the year. That's my New Year's resolution. And I've talked before with somebody at the gym, and they said, yeah, about the first 3 months, we'll be slammed in the new year. First 3 months, we're going to be absolute slammed with new people signing up. I've already, I think, seen a couple new faces at the gym that we've been going to for the last couple months. But And I hope I'm not one of the ones that falls out, so I ain't judging. I'm just saying the timing can be suspicious. And sometimes that is what happens. Commitments are made. We recognize need to do something. And then we say, okay, I make the commitment. I'm going to do something. Going to do something about it. Whatever it is, I'm going to do something about it. Well, if we start relying on ourselves, we're not going to get very far. And I know people, they love working out. They love it. It's not hard for them. That's something they probably don't need the Lord's help with. But there's something in their life that they do. It's just not that. See, for me, I need the Lord's help to get my health in order. I need the Lord's help for that. That's something that I've had to, pray about. And then the conversation with the doctor if I want to see my son graduate high school, and I got to think, well, he's got like 5 years before he graduates high school, at that point. But, so just honesty. And that's what people need is honesty, and they need truth. If people are going to change, they need truth. They got to be presented with truth. They've got to be presented the opportunity to change, the opportunity to grow. Preachers cannot be upset if the people aren't growing, if truth's not being presented. Preachers can't be upset if the church is not moving forward, but people aren't changing. Changing equals growth. That's just the way it is. You got to change things in your life to grow. You got to get rid of things. You got to add things for growth. As a church, as a body, at times you got to remove things. You got to add things from the existing practices or the way things are done. Sometimes you just got to do things. You got to change things, got to make adjustments and things like that. But that's growth. That's how you grow. No change, then you're just staying the same. You're not going anywhere. You're just maintaining. And like I said this morning, in this morning's message, I'm not a maintainer. I'm not. I'm a go-getter. And that's me. I'm excited about what the Lord's going to do. But we all got to just look to the Lord and surrender to Him and be willing to change, knowing that it takes change to grow. And it does, it really does. So I encourage you, walk with God, trust in Him, follow the leading of the Holy Spirit, die to self, nail your flesh to the cross of Calvary and leave it there. But then we got to stop breathing life into it at times over and over by feeding the flesh. We got to starve things. You starve it and you kill it. Whatever it is in your life that you want to quit doing, skip a meal, so to speak. You say that all the time in RU, skip a meal. You know, I quit smoking, skipping meals. Well, I slipped up some. Say I smoked 10 times in a day. Well, that one day I smoked 5. That's a step in the right direction. There was a time I wanted it. I didn't do it. But then the next time I did. But then the next time I didn't. And then the next time I did it. It was kind of like that same thing with smokeless tobacco, things like that, just skipping meals. And then eventually you need less and less and less and less and less. And that's the same way it is with anything in your life that is a stronghold, so to speak, that you want to get rid of. Just incrementally skip meals. Then you'll find yourself wanting it less. Desiring it less, needing it less. And then eventually you just cut that cord. I remember I kept my Copenhagen. I might have told y'all this. I kept my Copenhagen can in my pocket for probably about 2 months or so after I quit, just in case. Just in case. Just in case I wanted, just in case I thought the desire would come over me again. I don't know, I might have told y'all this, but I was riding down the road coming back from that lumber mill I was working at, and the Lord told me to get rid of it, but he didn't tell me to throw it out the window. He didn't tell me to litter. I did throw it out the window, but the Lord told me to get rid of it. But then that was the last can I ever had in my pocket that I ever bought. But skipping meals, then eventually you get down to where you just don't need it. You don't have the desire. And another thing is to ask God to take the desire from you. Sometimes we just got to ask God to give us the right desires and take from us the wrong desires. Sometimes we got to do that. Every time you feed the flesh, it gets stronger and stronger until it has the voting power over your heart and life instead of God. And the only way to get rid of sin and stay rid of sin is killing our flesh, giving it to God. Let our flesh stay dead, living Christ. And this would be a moment by moment, day by day, week by week, month by month thing. That sounds like a lot of work. It is. Walking with God is not a walk in the park. If it weren't for our flesh, it would be. But since we have a flesh that's always at war with our spirit, there's a never-ending rest to this battle until we go to heaven. But the battle's constant. And if we're going to keep moving forward for God, it'll be by committing things to God, committing our thoughts, our heart, our life over to Him. Because when you give something to God, He may not always handle it the way you'd like, but He'll most certainly never handle it wrong. But our flesh is wrong, always wrong, and can't help but be wrong. So anything you give your flesh the control over, it will always end up wrong. And I encourage you today, don't even give your flesh a vote. It's going to be wrong. It's going to be bad. It's going to be against the Lord. Because the flesh and the spirit, they are polar opposites. So anything you give your flesh to control over, it always end up wrong. So give your heart to God. Now that's not just at salvation. That's for sanctification. So tell me, we got a lot of saved folks in our churches. We do. We got a lot of saved folks in our churches. But we need more sanctified people in our churches. We do. But that's a work that the Lord does. It truly is. For a long time, we've said things like, read your Bible and you're right with God. Go to church and you're right with God. Get involved in church and you're right with God. Get busy and you're right with God. No. You do all those things because you are right with God. It all goes back to Christ. It begins with Christ. And then everything that you do just stems from that. It's your love of Christ. That's why you read the Bible. It's your love for Christ. That's why you pray. It's your love for Christ. That's why you go to church. It's your love for Christ, and that's why you serve. That's why you get busy for God, because you love Him. And it is our reasonable service, as Paul puts it. It is reasonable. It's not unreasonable. It's not unreasonable at all for the one that gave His life for us. It is our reasonable service. So just love Him and serve Him and walk with Him. And again, if you don't know Christ as your personal Savior, I encourage you, go into 2025 knowing that you're on your way to heaven. That's first things first. That's the first things first. I'll never ask somebody who I think is lost to do anything in God's house. First things first to get saved. That's for all that other just works. All that other doesn't even matter. If you're not saved, we got to be careful we don't feed into people that are relying on their good works. They're already relying on their good works. They're not saved. I'm not going to give them some more things that they can add to their list. I did this for the pastor and this for the pastor. Then they're like, oh, I'm good. I'm adding to my good works. I got more good going for me than bad going for me. No, I'm not going to feed into that. Need to come to know the Lord, place faith and trust in Him, and then get busy serving the Lord. It all begins with Christ. If it didn't begin with Christ, the Lord don't recognize it. He don't recognize if it didn't begin with Him. It's got to begin with Him. It's got to begin out of a heart filled with love and allegiance to the Lord. That's where it all begins.